Man, the title of my sermon this morning is The Wickedness of Human Nature. The wickedness of human nature. Our world tells us that human beings are basically good and that we don't need the Bible or God to tell us anything about morality, because if we just kind of look inside of our own hearts, we're going to find all this goodness and righteousness within. But the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Obviously, we have two very famous verses here in Romans chapter 3 that we use in our salvation gospel plan, like Romans Road type soul winning, where you got Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And then we've got Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Of course, these are extremely famous verses talking about just the universal sinfulness of mankind. But what's interesting is if we look at what's between those verses, Paul actually ends up just kind of giving us this tour de force of just the wickedness of humanity. And when you go back in the Old Testament, you can actually look up these quotations, because what he's doing is just rapid fire quoting scriptures from the book of Psalms and Isaiah, listing off all of these bad attributes. And the idea here is that without God, without the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, without the Holy Spirit's indwelling, we would be really rotten people. And that is why the world is in the condition that it is, because human nature is wicked at its core. Now, starting in verse number 9, the Bible says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. So we're going to go back and we're going to look up these scriptures in the Old Testament and see where they come from. The first part there that we just read comes from Psalm 14. So go back if you would to Psalm 14. We could also turn to Psalm 53, because Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are almost exactly the same. They're extremely similar. So Paul is quoting one or both of those two, because they both say pretty much the same thing. But it's funny, you know, how many times I've knocked on somebody's door out soul winning and asked them if they knew for sure they're going to heaven. And a lot of times they'll say, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Or I think I'm a pretty good person. Or what do you have to do to go to heaven? Oh, be a good person. I mean, we've all heard this hundreds, yay, thousands of times. And I remember one time I knocked on the door of this Mormon lady. And, you know, there are thousands of others that gave the same answer. But I knocked on the door of this Mormon lady. And, you know, I ask her what we have to do to go to heaven. And she says, be good. And talks about being good. And then I proceed to take her to Romans 3 and show her this scripture that we just read, Romans 3, 10 through 12. And she just frowned at it the whole time. And when I finished reading it, she said, well, that's stupid. I'm like, what do you think the Bible's stupid? You know, well, that's stupid to just say that there's nobody good, that just nobody does good. I'm like, well, it is the Bible. It is what God has said. And let me tell you something. The goodness that exists in this world, it exists because of Christianity, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Without that, we would be way worse than what we are. And any goodness that we have in our lives is due to the fact that it's because we're saved and because of the influence on the Word of God in our lives. What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You know, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's only through the Holy Spirit that we are what we are. Why we are good people, or why whatever goodness we do have, it comes from the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives, and to the degree that we've submitted ourselves to the Word of God. That's where the goodness comes from. But look at Psalm 14, verse 1. This is what the Apostle Paul is quoting, and it's interesting because it starts out by saying, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So right away, we're not talking about a saved person. We're not talking about someone who's regenerate. We're talking about the unsaved man, the atheistic man. And it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. So you see, without Jesus Christ, without believing in God, without the Holy Spirit, without the Word of God, no one is good. That's what the Bible says. It says there's none that's good. They're corrupt. And by the way, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. In our society, somehow it's considered smart or intellectual to believe that there's no God. And that somehow you're of a lower IQ if you actually believe in a creator. But let me tell you something. It is foolish and absurd to think that this world could create itself. It's absurd to not be able to see the gigantic difference between even the dumbest human and the smartest animal. Humans are way beyond animals. Why is there no animal that's kind of almost smart like a human? And you know, you got all these scientists always trying to, you know, prove that. And they got some chimpanzee that pushes a button and the light bulb comes on or something. But let's face it, human beings are infinitely smarter than animals, right? And obviously, even the simplest life form on this planet, even the single-celled organism, is extremely complicated. Even a little single-celled paramecium can have like 290 billion base pairs in its DNA. You know, so it's just extremely complicated. And when Charles Darwin even dreamed up his theory of evolution, DNA was totally unknown. Not only that, the science of genetics was totally unknown. Okay, because the father of modern genetics, his name is Gregor Mendel. He's an Austrian monk. He lived at the same time as Charles Darwin, but Charles Darwin was totally unfamiliar with his work because he didn't become famous until long after he was dead. It was only in the 20th century when people started to think about genetics that they dug up these old writings from Gregor Mendel, and they're like, wow, this guy was really onto something, and they started thinking about things like genetics, and it wasn't till the middle of the 20th century that we really knew much about DNA, and obviously we've come further and further, and since then, you know what? The more complexity that we find in biology just shows the stupidity and the absurdity of thinking that life can originate by itself, on its own. It's unscientific. It doesn't make any sense. It's impossible. But yet today, you're considered, you know, anti-science if you actually believe that God is the creator, that the Word of God is true. No, it's actually the idiot that said in his heart that there is no God. That's what the Bible says. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. These are probably the same people that are guzzling Tylenol on TikTok right now because science. You know, there's a lot of science falsely so-called out there, my friend. And don't be deceived by anything that just has a label of science tagged onto it, that somehow that just makes it true or right or logical. There's a lot of scientists that are bought and paid for by pharmaceutical companies, bought and paid for by government entities, you know. And so at the end of the day, anything that's against the Bible and against the Lord is garbage. I'll put my faith in this book. This is my final authority. And the Bible warned us thousands of years ago of oppositions to the Word of God, of, quote, science falsely so-called. And so, no, it's the fool that has said in his heart, there is no God. I'm not embarrassed to believe in creation. I'm not embarrassed to believe that God, in the beginning, created the heaven and the earth. What's embarrassing is to think that everything came from nothing, because it doesn't make any sense. And it's false. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven, verse 2 there in Psalm 14, upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? And so notice the picture that the Bible paints is that people who don't believe in God, people who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, people who are not saved, they're not good people. The Bible says they're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none. God looks down. And he's looking at every single person. He says, I cannot find one that is good, not even one. And look, we would be the same way if we weren't saved. If we weren't Christians, but for the grace of God, there go we all. Now, if you would flip over to Psalm 5. Psalm 5, And we're going to, if you want, you could keep a finger in Romans 3 and then go back and look at these scriptures and Psalms, because we're going to work down through the list of Romans 3 here. He said, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And then in Romans 3:13, he said, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Now, if you think about an open sepulcher, what could be more disgusting, right, than the stench of a dead corpse, right? Rotting dead corpse, putrefaction coming from that open sepulcher. And the Bible is saying that, you know, emanating from the throat of the unregenerate man is that same kind of just toxic garbage of an open sepulcher. Their throat is like an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Now let's go back to Old Testament and see where that quote's coming from. Psalm 5, verse 8 says this, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of my enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. And then here's the quote. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful. And so again, we're talking about the rottenness of the unregenerate man, human nature, our human sin nature as people, you know, without Christ, without being saved, without the Holy Spirit, just absolute garbage coming out the mouth, right? Just throats and open sepulcher, just all kinds of filth and wickedness and garbage. And of course, we see a lot of this, you know, in the entertainment industry, you know, just all kinds of comedians and all kinds of people out there just saying all kinds of just really horrible, disgusting, just filthy communication proceeding out of their mouth. Blasphemy against God, things that are perverse, things that are gross that they talk about. And then it also says that they flatter with their tongue. So that, you know, even when they're saying nice things, it's for the wrong reason. You know, even if they're complimenting, being kind, it's a show. It's not real because it's deceitful what they're doing with their tongue. With their tongues, they've used deceit. And then it says in verse 10, destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. And it's a common theme in the book of Psalms, just saying, man, these really rotten, hateful, horrible people, just destroy them, God, but protect your people. Bless your people. Bless those that are righteous. Now, if you would, flip over to Psalm 140, and we're going to look at the next quote from Romans chapter 3. Because what we're doing is we're going through Romans 3, and we're looking up the source where Paul is getting these quotes. Because Paul goes through this big, long list of what people are like, both Jews and Gentiles, without Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit. He's like, this is what people are like. And he goes through this list, but he's not making it up. What he's doing is he's kind of quoting and paraphrasing a whole bunch of verses from a bunch of different Psalms and the book of Isaiah, and he's stringing them together. So the next place he quotes from is Psalm 140, verse 1, or verse 3, but we're going to start in verse 1. It says, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. And isn't that the world that we live in, right? Just constant warfare, constant violence, constant mischief in this world. And he says in verse 3, they've sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. And what did Paul say in Romans 3:13? The poison of asps is under their lips, right? Asp, adder, these are synonymous, talking about a venomous serpent, a poisonous snake. Adder's poison is under their lips, Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. And so what we see here, when we're thinking about the wickedness of human nature, is that we see that lying is just kind of par for the course in this world. Unfortunately, this world is filled with liars. You know, in Romans chapter 3, Paul also says, let God be true, but every man a liar. And unfortunately, this world is filled with lies, and we as Christians, we need to be smart. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so we can't just go through life just believing everything that we hear. You know, the Bible says the simple believeth every word. Right? Another way of saying that is the gullible believes every word. Human nature is to lie. People are constantly lying to us, and we need to understand that truth comes from the Word of God, and a lot of what we hear out there in this world we can't trust. Only the Word of God is what we can trust. Okay? Because there's a lot of deceit, a lot of lying, and so, you know, people will maybe even speak kindly to your face, and then they're lying about you behind your back. It's depressing, but it's true. You know, it's what the Bible says. This is part of human nature, unfortunately. Adder's poison is under their lips. And then it says in verse 5 there in Psalm 140, the proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They've spread a net by the wayside. They've set gins for me, Selah. So he's just talking about, you know, people out there trying to trap the wicked, trying to nail him, and so forth. Go, if you would, to Psalm 10 is the next place we're going to turn. Psalm 10. And in Romans chapter 3, as Paul's going down the list here, he said, their throat's an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. And then he says in verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now, what does this mean, cursing and bitterness? Well, cursing is when you wish ill upon someone else. The opposite of this would be blessing, right? If I bless someone, I'd be saying something like, have a great day. God bless you. Hey, I hope you do well on your test tomorrow or something. You know, hey, have a great evening. Those are all blessings where you're wishing good upon someone. And then cursing is the exact opposite of that. You know, may you slip on a banana peel, or, you know, may your house cave in upon you or something. You know, all those kind of things, you know, eat whatever and die. These are all curses, okay? And the Bible says here that their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And what this represents is just a general ill will toward humanity, ill will toward their fellow man, right? Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, meaning that they don't love their neighbor as themselves, but rather they wish ill upon the people around them. They want other people to suffer. They don't want people to do well. Whereas we as Christians, we should in general have goodwill toward men, right? Peace on earth and goodwill toward men is what the Bible says. You got it in the Christmas card last year. You should know that. And so the idea here is that we should in general be benevolent and have goodwill toward men. And our default should always be to wish people well and to bless people and to want to help people and to want to do good unto people. And the Bible, of course, says that the most important commandment in the Bible is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that the second commandment is to love our neighbor as ourself. The opposite of that would be to just be full of cursing and bitterness, just hateful and destructive and wanting to hurt everybody instead of wanting to be a blessing to people. Now, let's go back and find the source of this quote in the Old Testament. Psalm 10, verse 3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And so what I want to point out to you is that when the Apostle Paul is quoting these scriptures, I don't think it's a coincidence that most of the scriptures that he's pulling from are about people who don't believe in God. What did the first one say? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Here he's saying, God is not in all these people's thoughts. These people aren't thinking about God. Kind of reminds you of Romans chapter 1, people who don't want to retain God in their knowledge. You know, they push God out of their mind, don't even want to think about God whatsoever. And so the Apostle Paul is pulling from all these verses in the Old Testament, talking about just how rotten people can become without the Lord, when God is not in their thoughts, when they've said in their heart that there is no God, right? This is the wickedness of the atheistic, unregenerate, unsaved man. That's what the Bible's talking about here. And so it says, he will not seek after God through the pride of his countenance. He's too prideful or arrogant to seek after God. He just wants to brag about his heart's desire, brag about the love of money, brag about his supposed achievements, and God's not in all his thoughts. It says in verse 5, his ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far out of his sight, far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. And then here's the quote that Paul uses in Romans 3. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. And notice here, again, just total malevolence toward his fellow man. The idea here is just destruction of other people. Hurt. He doesn't care who he hurts. And here's the thing. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And what the Bible's describing here is covetous, unscrupulous people who love money, and they don't care who they hurt to get it. They're willing to hurt people. And you know what? Sometimes this could be overt violence, like an actual drug cartel or a gang or something, where they're just stacking up bills and just killing and hurting people in the process with no regard for the lives that they're destroying. But you know, this could also be other things, like how about the pornography industry, or just even a pharmaceutical drug industry, when you have these unscrupulous pharmaceutical companies. They know that there are problems with the drugs. They know it's not safe. They know it's not effective. But you know what? They're making billions of dollars. They don't care who they hurt. They don't care who they harm. All of the booze manufacturers, all of the drug manufacturers, the gangs, they just don't care if what they do hurts people. Right? They'll build a casino and just watch that casino just destroy life after life after life, but they don't care because they're making money. And they brag and boast about their heart's desire, but they have malevolence toward their fellow man. You know, we should go through life wanting to make the world a better place, wanting to help people and improve people's lives, and not work in an industry that destroys people's lives and that hurts people. You know, wouldn't you hate to have a job where your job is to produce a product that you know is hurting people, that you know is destroying their lives? I don't care how much they pay you. They could never pay you enough to produce pornography. They can never pay you enough to produce drugs. They can never pay you enough to produce alcohol. They can never pay you enough to run a casino or a gambling institution. You know, take it on to the reservation. Oh, this is going to help the Indian reservation. No, it's going to destroy people's lives. It's not helpful. Sin hurts people. But here we have this human nature on display. Without Christ, without God, we have this malevolence toward man. No love of neighbor, just whatever it takes for me to get ahead, and, you know, willingness to hurt anyone else in the process. It says in verse number 10, he croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He'll never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. And so notice, because wicked people get away with things in this world, they just think, oh, well, God must not care because I'm getting away with it. Does everybody see that? So then this is why the psalmist is praying and saying, arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. And then it says in verse 13, wherefore, why does the wicked contemn God? He's saying, why does the wicked have contempt for God? He had said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fathers. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. And so what he's saying here is, look, God, don't let these people get away with it. Because if you let these people get away with it, God, you're just emboldening them. And then they just have even more contempt for you as they're emboldened to do more wickedness. Hey, remember the humble. Remember the victims. And here's what's interesting about this. I want to kind of park it here for a minute. Because when we read in Romans 3:14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, right? And we talked about how that's ill will, cursing, wishing ill on others. Ill will, cursing, bitterness, right? But some people could maybe be a little confused when they come to, say, verse 15 in Psalm 10. Are you there? When he says, break thou the arm of the wicked. You know, it's like, well, isn't that kind of cursing the wicked? But here's what you have to understand is that rotten, evil, wicked, violent people, cursing them is blessing everybody else. Everybody understand what I'm saying? You see, we live in a society today that wants to dumb down morality and dumb down the Word of God and dumb down Christianity, and they want to just have this kind of hippy-dippy kind of Christianity of just, hey, love and peace and harmony and hands across the water and kumbaya and all this stuff. But at the end of the day, you know, the Bible is sometimes a little more complex than that. And what we see is that if, for example, let's say you just have some horrible serial killer and you're just not punishing the guy. And you say, look how loving we are. We're just going to release this guy from prison. How is that loving to all the victims? You can't love the flowers without hating the weeds, folks. You know, and it's like, you know, obviously this was a famous thing in the news recently. This Ukrainian woman who was killed on that train car. Who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah, everybody knows what I'm talking about. It was a big thing in the news, right? But the perpetrator had been released from custody 14 times. And so they showed just this violent, evil criminal, 14 mugshots, and the libtard justice system just keeps releasing the guy, just keep releasing the guy, like, I don't know, some kind of a catch and release fisherman. I guess they're just policing for fun or something. Right? And just keep releasing the guy, releasing the guy, releasing. Oh, they're so compassionate. Oh, the liberals are so compassionate. Not like those mean conservatives that want to punish criminals. They're so bad. Here's the thing. How is it compassionate to release violent thugs into our population to rape and kill us? How is that compassionate? It's not compassionate at all. Okay? The compassionate thing to do is to follow the Word of God and to punish criminals and to punish crime the way that God says to punish crime. And he says that crimes should be punished, they should be punished speedily, and certain crimes are worthy of death. And those people need to be put to death. Whatever the Bible says, that's what we need to be doing. And so these rapists and molesters and murderers, they need to be killed. That's what the Bible says. Should be executed. He said, no, we're too loving for that, Pastor Anderson. We're too compassionate. Your mouth's just so full of cursing and bitterness, Pastor Anderson. No, your mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You have malevolence toward mankind if you want to just release these people and just let them go rampant in our society. That's not loving your neighbor. That's not loving mankind. That's not peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Goodwill toward men is going to say, hey, this violent criminal, we need to take him off the streets because we love his victims. You know, we love the victim, and that's why we say to God, break that sucker's arm. Break the arm of the way. Break his teeth in his mouth. And here's the thing. You never will hear these Bible verses preached in 99% of churches in America. You're never going to hear a Sunday morning sermon called, break his teeth in his mouth, oh God. Break the arm of the wicked. I mean, break the arm of the wicked is a great sermon title. I've never used that title, but, you know, hopefully somebody will grab onto that and preach that sermon. You know, break the arm of the wicked. Why not? Oh, that's terrible. Again, don't get an overly simplistic view of the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Look a little deeper. You know, you can read Romans 3 and see, oh, their mouth's full of cursing and bitterness. Go back and look up where that even comes from. Where does it come from? Psalm 10, verse 7. His mouth's full of cursing and deceit and fraud. And then what does it say a couple of verses there? Break his arm! Everybody understand? You see, here's the thing. There are people in this world that are hateful people. That's bad. We shouldn't be hateful people. Like, I don't want to be a hateful person. I don't want to go through life being hateful. You know what else I don't want to go through life being? Is angry. I don't want to go through life as this angry guy. I don't want to be an angry guy. I don't want to be a hateful guy. But guess what? Guess what? There are times when it's righteous to get angry. And there's a difference between being just an angry person and getting angry about a righteous cause when it's appropriate. Even Jesus got angry, made a whip, went into the temple and chased out the money changers and flipped over their tables and dumped out their money. Okay, there's a time and a place for these things. And you know what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for love and a time for hate. So here's the thing, just because you're a loving person, and you know what? I strive to be a loving person. I consider myself a loving person. You should strive to be a loving person, not a hateful person. A joyful person, not an angry person, right? We want to have joy, peace, long-suffering. We want to be happy. We want to be a blessing. We want to have goodwill and benevolence toward our fellow man. But you know what? That doesn't mean that some child molester, you're not like, I hate that sucker. Kill him. Put him to death. That just proves that you're even more loving than we thought. That doesn't mean you're hateful. That doesn't make any sense. The Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. You know what dissimulation is? Just get rid of the dis. It might help you. Simulation. Are simulations real? The Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So the Bible says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. It doesn't make you a hateful person to hate evil. And it doesn't make your mouth full of cursing and bitterness when you're like, you know what? I hope that this rapist, murderer, molester, you know, I hope he gets what he deserves. I hope he gets punished. You know, that's actually balancing what the Bible says. And again, all you got to do is go back to Psalm 10 and read the whole chapter. Right? So you read the one verse in Romans 3, and the point that Paul's making is just, you know, unregenerate man, his mouth's just full of cursing and bitterness. But lest you get the idea that, oh, it's nothing or anyone should ever be cursed for any reason. It's just everything's good, good devil, good sin, cold hell. We go back to Psalm 10, and what do we find out? We find out, hey, there is a time and a place to say, hey, break that guy's arm. I mean, I don't know. Did I write this in the Bible? Because I don't think so. Somebody told me the other day that the reprobate doctrine was never taught before 2005 AD, which is kind of weird because I grew up hearing it constantly and I ran into people who believed it all the time. But I don't mind taking credit for such an awesome doctrine anyway. But it would be dishonest if I did. I wish I could take credit for it. Such a cool doctrine. Let's flip over to Isaiah 59 now. Isaiah 59, I got to hurry for sake of time. And I'm going to read for you the next portion of Romans chapter 3. Because remember, we're going through this passage and we're looking up the sources of all Paul's quotes here in Romans 3. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Okay, where does this come from? Well, Isaiah 59 verse 7 is where it comes from. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. That part Paul does not quote. But then this next part he does quote. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. There's no judgment in their goings. They've made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. And then one last quote from Romans chapter 3 is found in Psalm 36:1. Go, if you would, to Psalm 36:1. Because Romans 3:18 says this, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And Psalm 36:1 is a verse that I actually think about a lot. Because it kind of blows my mind to see people in our world that actually don't have any fear of God. Because to me, like, I'm always fearing God. You know, I'm constantly checking myself and I'm kind of examining myself. And here's the thing. I know I'm going to heaven because I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have eternal life. But I also realize that on this earth, though, there are some consequences that can happen to us on this earth, even if we're saved. Even if we're going to heaven, there's chastisement on this earth. And so, you know, whenever I'm doing something or planning something or thinking about something, you know, I'm constantly worried, like, hey, is this going to displease God? Is this what God wants me to be doing? And so I'm kind of racking my brain for Bible verses to either say yay or nay to whatever it is that I'm doing and ask myself, is this right? And then I'm praying to God, like, God, is what I'm doing right? You know, God, please show me what is the right path. Guide my steps, Lord. Lead me in the right way. I want to do what's right. Help me to do what's right. Show me what's right. And then I'm meditating on the Word of God, trying to figure out what's right. Because I'm just afraid of getting on God's bad side. You know, and obviously, I love God. And it's not like a dread or terror that I have of God. But it's just kind of a healthy fear and respect of realizing, you know what? God is the one who holds my breath in his hand. God holds my fate in his hand. So, you know, I better please God. I better walk around. And of course, God is our heavenly Father. He loves us. But, you know, the Bible says that every man should fear his mother and his father as well. Even on this earth, we should fear our mother and father. You know, and again, it's just a realization of, hey, I don't want to make my parents mad and get disciplined. I want to make my parents happy so that they'll bless me. It's the same thing with God. You know, we want God to be pleased with us. And so the Bible says, blessed is the man that feareth alway. You know, we're supposed to walk in the fear of the Lord all the day long. We should always have it in the back of our mind. Hey, God is the one who controls my destiny. I better mind my P's and Q's because I don't want to upset God. And this is why we're constantly confessing our sins to God in prayer, constantly trying to purify ourselves, clean up our lives, try to figure out ways to live our lives better because we fear God. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So don't ever let anybody tell you that the fear of God is a bad thing. Fear of God is consistently a good thing throughout Scripture, okay? Fearing man is not necessarily a good thing, but fearing God is a good thing. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 36:1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. He's saying, man, I look at the stuff people do, I look at the sins that they do, and I'm just thinking like, this guy does not fear God at all. Because look at how he's acting, right? So some people's actions just scream the fact that they don't fear God at all, that there's no fear of God before their eyes. Why do they have no fear of God in their eyes? Because they flatter themselves in their own eyes, it says in verse 2. He flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Now, again, the word hateful, you've got to be careful with this word. It has two meanings in the English language. One of them, hateful, means that you are actually hating others. And then another word, hateful, means that you are the object of hate. Okay? So it's sort of like, and a lot of people aren't familiar with that definition. And so that's why I'm saying this is not, it's not talking about how, oh, your sins are hateful. It's saying your sins are hateful, meaning that they are the object of disgust. They're abominable. They're hate. Hateful is synonymous with the word abominable in the Bible. And so here it is talking about the fact that people have no fear of God because they feel like they're getting away with things. And they flatter themselves that they're fine and that everything's going to be great until their iniquity is found out and exposed as the abomination and you know, it found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He had left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil, which, you know, we're supposed to abhor evil. This guy doesn't abhor evil. This guy indulges in it. Now again, what's another common denominator that we've seen in these scriptures that we look up is that the idea here is people, even when they do something right, it's for the wrong reason. And if they feel like they can get away with it, then they'll just keep going and just keep sinning more, rebelling more, doing more wickedness as long as they think they can get away with it, as long as they think God's not going to punish them. And that's kind of what we saw in Psalm 10 where the psalmist is saying, man, don't let these people get away with it, God. Because then they're just going to be emboldened to do even worse. And we see that in our society as well. And again, back to kind of the issue of punishing crime in our country, is that if there's no punishment of crime and people feel like they can just get away with things, then that emboldens criminals. If God doesn't punish, sinners are emboldened. Because unfortunately, the rottenness of human nature is sometimes to only do right when we're being forced to, you know. That's what the unregenerate man is like. Now that we've seen all that, let's go back to Romans chapter 3. We're going to put this all together now. So we're done looking at the Old Testament. I hope that was interesting to you to kind of see the source of some of these quotes that Paul is quoting, because I think it sheds light on what these different statements mean when you look at them in their original context and understand what kind of people we're talking about here in Romans chapter 3. So now let's go back and kind of put this all together in Romans chapter 3. We're going to go back all the way to verse 9, and we're going to read through that with all that in mind and put this all together. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin." Right? So it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, we've all sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. I mean, how could you be any more redundant about the fact that there are no exceptions to this? Every single person who is without God, without Christ, doesn't matter if they're Jew, Gentile, is a wicked person. And that the only way that we can have righteousness in our lives is through Jesus Christ. Okay, it's the only way. We're all doomed without Jesus. Look what the Bible says in verse number 13. "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Right? This is the state of mankind. According to the Bible, without God intervening, without the Bible existing on this planet, without the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of believers, without the influence of Christianity in this world, this is what human beings are like, and there's no exception. Don't come at me with the noble savage theory. Let me tell you something, okay? Places in this earth where Christianity does not exist or has not existed are dark, evil, cruel, wicked places. And Romans chapter 3 describes them. Say, "Oh, I don't know about that." Well, the Bible couldn't be any clearer in this passage that we just read. It's God's word that brings light. It's Christianity that shines the light. It's the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer that allows him to be a good person. Okay. But what's interesting is verse number 19. Don't miss verse 19. This is a really interesting verse. It says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Now, here's what Paul is saying, because you have to connect verse 19 with verse 9. The idea here is both Jews and Gentiles are sinners. They're both going to be like the people on this list without Christ. And he says, "We know that whatsoever things the law saith, that saith to them that are under the law." He's saying these verses were originally spoken to Jews. So how could it not apply to Jews? It's sort of like the point that I've often made, where in John chapter 3, John the Baptist says that whoever does not believe on the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God is abiding on him. If John the Baptist says that the wrath of God is abiding on unbelievers, how could that not apply to Jews when in context he's literally talking to Jews? Like, who are we talking to in John chapter 3? Jews. John the Baptist, who comes to him and talks to him? You know, it's Jews. He's talking to Jews. You know, Jesus is constantly preaching to Jews and saying these things, and then people will act like Jews are an exception to these things. And that's the exact point that Paul's making here. He's saying, you know, if all these verses about the corruptness and sinfulness of man, you know, we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. He's saying the Bible was originally committed unto the children of Israel. So how can it not be talking to them? How can it not apply to them? Did you see the point that he's making? Because in verse number 2 of the same chapter, Romans 3:2, he says, or in verse 1, he says, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly their biggest advantage," he says, "is that unto them were committed the oracles of God." So God gave them the word of God. And so he's saying in verse 19, "We know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law." So when the word of God is saying there's none righteous, no one's good, you're all sinners. Well, you know, the Jews, they're special. Well, no, actually, he's talking to them. the things that the law says about people being sinful, it says to them that are under the law. It's talking to the Jews especially. And so that's why he says in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. He's saying, look, Jews and Gentiles, nobody can be justified based on the law, because all the law does is just show us that we're sinners, right? Because how are you going to be justified by thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, when all of us have been guilty of some of those things? Now, you say, well, I've never killed anybody. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, you know, he that said do not commit adultery said also do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So it doesn't matter. You're like, well, I didn't do this one. I didn't kill anybody. Yeah, but did you steal, though? Well, I didn't steal anything. Did you covet? Did you bear false witness? Did you dishonor your father and mother? You know, we could go down the list of those things. And the Bible says in James 2:10 that whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. And so the Bible says nobody's going to be justified by the law. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so notice the Bible is saying that we are universally condemned, we are all sinners, and if it were not for the fact that we are saved Christians, we would be these open sepulcher, throat, cursing, bitter, you know, evil people that would just be out there just malevolent, and we'd be out there just for the love of money, and we wouldn't care who we hurt, and we'd just be out there for ourselves, and if we did anything good, it'd be for the wrong reasons. We'd be out there doing all that same rotten stuff that the Bible described. And, you know, people today are kind of waking up to the fact that, you know, Judaism is not of God, and that Israel is a fraud, and everything like that. But here's what's interesting, though, is that they think that all the evil in the world comes from the Jews. But guess what? All are sinners. Because the Bible said we've concluded both Jews and Gentiles under sin. So this thing of just like, oh, if we could just get rid of the Jews, it would get rid of all the evil in the world. That's ridiculous. Because there would just be some other group of evil people, because Jews and Gentiles are both sinners. They're both wicked, you know? You say, oh, well, you know, it's all them. It's all the folks, there is no one group in this world that you can blame everything on. And there are people out there that want to blame everything on the Muslims. There are people out there that want to blame everything on the Jews. There are people out there that want to blame everything on fill in the blank, right? It's all the Roman Catholic Church, you know? You can blame whatever group, but we could eliminate any group and it will not fix this world. Okay? God, in fact, wiped out the entire planet one time with a flood and only saved one family, just Noah on the ark. Did that fix this world? Nope. Because at the end of the day, it's all human beings that have this sinful nature. And you know what? If we do not walk in the Spirit, if we do not read our Bibles, if we don't follow the Word of God, we're going to start acting like the people on this list. Because this is the wickedness of human nature. It's not the wickedness of Jew nature, Jewman nature. It's not Gentile nature. It's not Muslim nature. It's not Catholic nature. It's not Hindu nature. It is human nature. All of us are sinful, and the only reason that we're good is whatever degree that we're walking in the Spirit, following the Word of God, living a Christian life. But in our flesh dwells no good thing. And so we need to understand that the righteousness of God, verse 22, is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, right? So anyone can be saved. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. We're all equally doomed, and we all have equal access to salvation. And there's only one way, and it's the same way for the Jew as the Greek. It's through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I love this famous verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then I even love to finish the sentence, because it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be justified? You know, there's a mnemonic that people have used. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified is just as if I'd never sinned, right? Because our sins are forgiven and forgotten. We're justified freely. How much does it cost to be saved? How much work do you have to do? How much money do you have to pay to be saved? How much effort do you have to put into doing good deeds? It's free. And free means you don't work for it and you don't pay for it. Things that you work for or barter for or pay for are not free. No, we're justified freely by his grace. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. Grace is talking about receiving a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Right? How do we get it? How do we get the redemption? How do we get salvation? How do we get propitiation? Through faith in the blood of Jesus. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Not our own righteousness. Not our adherence to the law. Not the fact that we didn't do nothing. Not the fact that we didn't kill anybody or commit adultery or anything. No. It's through his righteousness. For the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Right? So he is just. He is righteous. God doesn't ever do anything wrong. Jesus was totally without sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And the Bible is saying that he is just and he is the justifier of people who live a good life. Is that what the Bible says? Is he the justifier of those who get baptized? Is he the justifier of those who confess their sins to a priest? Is he the justifier of those who turn over a new leaf and stop drinking and stop part? No, he's the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Right? That's how you get saved, by believing in Jesus. Where is boasting then? You know, what do we have to brag about if we're just saved through Jesus? It's like, oh, I'm going to heaven because I am such a good person. No, where's boasting? It's excluded. Like how can you boast about the fact, well, I'm a sinner and I would be this horrible, rotten person if it weren't for the grace of God and that I've been redeemed by Jesus Christ and I've been saved, not by works of righteousness, which I've done, but by his mercy. He did everything. He paid for everything. That he might be just, he is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, and I believe in Jesus. You know, the only boasting is just boasting in the Lord. Him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Where's boasting then? It's excluded. It's impossible. It's out of the question. Boasting. Because the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. By what law? By what law are we saved? Is it by the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. And then here's the big one, verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Because here's the thing, the law can't save you because if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. How can you be saved by following those commandments? You can't. You're saved by faith without the deeds of the law. And so the point of the sermon this morning is to just kind of show you the wickedness of human nature. Because honestly, when we read this list in Romans chapter 3, it's pretty startling, I think. Like, I think it paints a pretty negative picture of humanity. Hey, this is what, and here's the thing. A lot of people would just get up and say, hey, this is what Jews are like, and then just read that list. I'd be like, yeah, that's what Jews are like. And here's the thing. That is what Jews are like. It's true. But here's the thing. Unsaved Gentiles are the same way. Does everybody see that? But then other people will turn around and say, yeah, this is what unsaved people are like. Oh man, these wicked heathen hordes. But then they'll say, oh, Jews are an exception to this. And you say, wait a minute, don't Jews reject Jesus? Well, yeah, they technically reject Jesus, but they're kind of an exception to this. You know, they're so godly and so righteous. Folks, it's a lie. And so you could basically err on both sides here by saying this is only the Jews or by saying that the Jews get a pass. No, my friend, it's human nature. It's all of humanity that has these sinful proclivities. And let me tell you something. If it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be rotten people. We would be horrible, rotten, malevolent, malicious people without the Holy Spirit, without the Lord, without Christ, without the Bible. We would. And here's the thing. Even after you're saved, that human nature is still there. Okay? Now, we can transcend that through the Spirit. We can transcend that by walking with God and putting on the new man, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? If you decide that you're just going to stop going to church and just go out there and just start just living the worldly life and just, I'm just going to have fun and party and do whatever, you know what? You're going to find yourself turning into this rotten person that we saw described. I don't know about you, but I don't like this list at all. I mean, this list is repulsive to me. And then when I look back in the Psalms and get the source of these, it's just worse. It's even worse. And it paints this horrible picture of human nature, but it kind of explains a lot of the sin and filth and degradation and garbage in our world. But thank God for salvation through Christ. Thank God that we're saved, that we can never lose our salvation, that salvation's a free gift, that it's by believing in Jesus, not based on how good we are, because we'd never be good enough. We would have blown it a long time ago. Thank God for that free gift of salvation. And you know what? The best thing that you could do to make this world a better place, because, I mean, look, I don't know about you, but I have goodwill toward man. I don't just want my life to be better. I want to make the world a better place. Like, I would want to make the whole world a better place. I would want to make Arizona a better place. I'd want to make Phoenix a better place. I would want America to be a better place. Like, I want to be a positive influence in this world. And I think you do too. And so the best thing that you can do to help this world is by promoting the Word of God, getting people saved. The best thing you can do to make the world a better place is to make someone a better person by getting that person saved so that the Holy Spirit can move into their heart and start to change them and transform them from the inside. Right? How about preaching the Word of God even to saved Christians? Because the more we get people saved, the more saved Christians are walking in the Spirit and walking with God, that's what's going to neutralize this evil that we just read about in Romans 3, this horrible, open sepulcher, poisonous, toxic, malicious garbage that we just read about in Romans 3. The way to solve that is through Christ. It's not a political solution. Eliminating some certain insidious group. And look, there are some evil groups. Commies. Right? If we could just get rid of these stinking commies. I mean, look, but there'd just be some other group that would pop up. Some other evil group. You know what I mean? You can go down the list and this evil group, that evil group. At the end of the day, the evil is just, it's just unregenerate man. It's just unsaved people. And so, you know, it doesn't matter what form that evil takes, right? And the devil is depicted in Revelation as a dragon with seven heads. So you can't necessarily pin the tail on just a single donkey, you know, because Islam is a donkey and Judaism and Hinduism and communism and, you know, fascism or whatever, you know, whatever isms you want to pin it on, you know, it's the answer is all of the above. Anything that's against Christ, anything that's against the Word of God is wicked, you know. And so we need to understand that Jesus is the answer. What was the question, you know? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for this passage in Romans 3. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to strive to be better people, Lord. Help us to speak truth. Help us to love others and have benevolence and goodwill toward men. And help us to want to help people and protect people. Help us to make the world a better place. And help us to realize that that's going to come through an acknowledgement of you and your word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to preach the gospel to every creature, the freeness of salvation. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for making salvation so easy, Lord. Help us to share that wonderful gift with others and help us to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.